Well, good morning. Welcome to church. My name is Pastor Mark, and along with my beautiful wife, Pastor Ellie, happy Mother's Day. We are very privileged and love the opportunity to lead Exchange Community Church. And I was just talking this morning, we've been in America come Christmas 18 years. 18 years, and the accent ain't changing. It's stuck. Well, this morning what we're going to do, and we love to do this on Mother's Day, is hear from Exchange Church mums. How people think that's cool. A cool idea. So why don't we welcome this morning Chico, as she comes up, Maggie, and Eunice. We should be playing music here. No, go back. We've got to do that again. We're going to do music. No. All right. I don't know this song, but I don't think Boys to Men really made it across to Australia. They're not. Maybe a little bit. I Think I Can Fly. What's that song? Yeah. Nah. All right. I'm just going to get back to this. Yeah, if you're wondering why I am tanned, it's red because I went and watched Beckett race his race yesterday, and he won. He won his event, which is 20 high, out of 20 high schools. He won, which is pretty cool. So, don't know where he gets it from. So this morning, I thought what we would do is hear from Exchange Community Church mums, and we're going to hear about your journey and some stories, and I'm going to ask some specific questions. So, Maggie Romero, I just want to start by saying that. I'm sunburned, I'm not red. I want to start by saying that I preached a message a while ago about the relationship and significance of the biological family and the spiritual family in Scripture and how they work together. And Maggie has been a real grandma figure for us, for our family, and there's so many other mums as well, and grandpas and dads. I just love how God brings the church together to build family, encourage each other. So, Maggie, please tell us. I don't know what Pablo started up here, but there's something on the stage that makes you teary. Tell us a little bit about your motherhood story.
My motherhood story. Well, I have one child. He's now 37 years old. He lives in Chico with his wife, and I raised him by myself, so it was a journey. It was a journey. Motherhood is daunting. I know that you guys that are mothers realize that. But before we talk about mothers, I want to say to all the women, you are God's masterpiece. Whether you are a mother or not, you are God's masterpiece. Never forget that.
Awesome. Romans 15:13 says, and I think we might be a little bit too up the front, you can hear the echo. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is my question, Maggie. What lessons have you learned that could potentially help Bay Area Christian mums regarding it's too long to spell out on the slide, sorry. Regarding the kids' spiritual formation and foundation and their relationship with God and his bride, the church.
First of all, children never listen to what you say. They watch what you do, right? So you've set the example. And the only thing you can do for them is to be the example. So bring them to church, pray with them. You guys know what to do. I mean, it's consistency. Consistency is the key with children. But I want to tell you one thing that God really put on my heart. The new church building, when I walked into that building the first time for a baptismal service, I said, this is our place. I knew this was our place. And when I grew up, My parents were different religions. My dad was Lutheran. My mother was Brethren. And we could never find a church that we could go to together. So we just kept going from church to church to church. What we will do in that new building is we will plant ourselves as family. And when we will watch, I just envision the nursery in that church filled with babies. And then baptisms and then weddings. It's the sweetest place. It'll be great for weddings, and then it'll be the next generation. And it'll be a home for us. It'll also be a safe place for our teenagers. You know, teenagers, that's a hard time, and you just need a really safe space. And this, and the way you, the congregation of this church, surrounds and fosters and mentors the children in this church is amazing. And it'll just be a nice home for us all. And so we're very excited about that.
You've heard me joke before. Teenage boys are like whales. You ask them a question. What age do they start answering questions with more than one word?
25.
25, all right. Hey, Siri, set a reminder. Okay, Eunice, tell us a little bit about your motherhood story.
Okay, I do have to say that I was asked this morning, so I barely have like maybe 1 minute to think about my answer. So if it's just, you know, random, it's just the way I'm thinking. Okay, my motherhood journey, it is has been a long journey. I have three children, one by adoption, two biological. We prayed and prayed and prayed and waited 9 years for Sierra. So I understand if any of you out there are waiting for God to bless you with a child. So that's a very long time. But Sierra came along, and then we waited and waited and waited. And 5 years later, we still don't have a kid because we did not want Sierra to be an only child. So she said, "Mommy, I want a brother and a sister." So she actually, God answered her prayer. And we do have Kai through adoption, and Zoe came 2.5 years later. So if you're wondering, God has the right child for you. You may take a little bit of time to wait for them, but he does have a plan.
Well, they say men's brains and women's brains are wired differently. And have you ever seen, there's a media clip that I saw of these two people who went on a date. The girl went home and she's having a conversation with her friends, and the conversation is, do you think he likes me? Is he going to call me? When's he going to call me? He hasn't called me. How do you think my outfit was? Do you think it's all fine? And just completely talking. And then it cuts to the guys, and how's the date? And you go, good. And that's it. The conversation's finished. So women tend to think more, as I understand it, and have a lot more. I'm trying to be very careful here. I want to live. Hebrews 3:12 says, "My friends, watch out. Don't let evil thoughts or doubts make any of you turn from the living God." So Eunice, this is my question. How do you arrest unhealthy thoughts?
That's a big question. Okay, so from what I understand, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, and, okay, we got this one. Here it is. Is it 2 Corinthians 10:5? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's what you do. You, if a thought, unhealthy thought come into your head, you said, nope, I'm not going to listen to that. And then you speak the word of God instead of its place. Yeah. So that's what I would do. Yeah.
Awesome. Okay, Chico, tell us a little bit about your motherhood story.
Thank you. And I just want to say Maggie already took all the points I was going to say. But yeah, I... So me and my husband always wanted children. From when we got married, we had differences in terms of how many, but we knew that we wanted to have kids. But before we started, you know, through the process of, you know, getting pregnant and all of that, one of my friends from back home in Zimbabwe gave me a book. It was called Supernatural Childbirth. Now, the supernatural childbirth part, that's a different story, but it had a wealth of verses that spoke about how to pray before you get pregnant, and it gave a wealth of scriptures around what to pray whilst you're pregnant and also like when you're giving birth. And one of the scriptures in there, you guys all know it, it's Malachi 3, which talks about tithing, bring your whole tithe to the storehouse. But the second verse after that talks about, and your pests will not devour your plants, and your fruit will not drop before it is ripe. And that's one of the verses that I stood on as I was getting ready to have kids, because obviously we all know, I think it's like one in every three women has a miscarriage. It's very common. And so my journey was a lot about just speaking scriptures around pregnancy and having a child and believing God that, you know, my pregnancies will be full term and those children will come at the right time. And Mutsa took that to heart. He was not moving. Both of them got to full term. And it was, yeah, that was just a testimony that I had that all my kids were full term. But also then going into the motherhood, pregnancy, it's just a miraculous thing to have a baby, to go from pregnancy to actual delivery. All mothers know that that is just a miraculous process because there's so many things that have to go right. So that's a very miraculous process. I have two kids, 16 months apart. They're 8 and 7. And yes, it was crazy. It's still crazy, but they're much easier now. But yeah, my journey has just been believing God that I would be the mom that they need me to be in each season. They're changing, they're growing. And my prayer is always, God, give me the grace, the wisdom to be the mom that my daughter and my son need in every single season, because they change, their needs change. They go from just needing food and me changing their diaper to more emotional support now when they're like, mommy, like, look at me, talk to me. And that's my prayer, that I would be the mom that they need in that season.
Very good. How do you, I'm just going to give you extra bonus questions this morning. How do you, as someone from Zimbabwe, come into American culture, families, not there? How do you balance all of that and process that?
Yeah, I was laughing at my husband the other day because I said to him, do you realize that when you see the kids sitting doing nothing, you immediately tell them that to do something? Like, it's just an African thing that kids should not be sitting doing nothing. You should be doing something at every point in time. Like, you can't just be hanging out. But I think it's so amazing for my kids that they are growing up with parents who do not have the same culture as the kids who are around them. And so we take it as an advantage that, you know, when the things that other kids are doing in this culture that we don't agree with, we use it as an excuse. And we're like, yeah, we're from Zimbabwe. We don't do that. We don't do that. So when you come through the door, like, you're in Zimbabwe.
That's true.
But then the things that are so good about the American culture, like giving, like generosity, like, you know, this country is so amazing in so many different ways. And so we take those good things and we're like, yes, we're a generous family. And yeah, we love to give to people who are in need, and we love to bless people, and we're a ministry family. There's a lot of examples in America of ministry families. So we take the good from the American culture, and if there's something we don't agree with, we're like, we're from Zimbabwe, sorry. We can't help you.
When we first moved here, they said, are you signing your kids up for swim? And we said, oh, what's that? And they said, you go every day to the pool. Is it 6 days a week or 7 days a week? However many it was, and it's like 3 hours. And I'm like, no, we're not signing her up for kids. Swim's great. No wonder America dominates the Olympics.
Yeah, exactly.
So much sports, and it's good. Okay, so Chico question. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. How do you, two questions, how do you prioritize your children's relationship with God? And how are you teaching them what a biblical definition of success is?
Yeah, and that it goes back to Maggie's point about being an example. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're older, they will not depart from it. And it was illustrated to us that it's literally a train, right? The train is leading all of the carts behind it. So the train is in front, and the carts, your kids, are being led by what the train is doing in the front. And so for us, the way that we prioritize is through being an example. So in prayer, we're an example to our kids. When we go to bed, we pray. And the funny part is, when you teach your kids to do this, they're actually going to hold you up to it, right? So they're not going to let you go. So the kids will come and say, are you coming to pray? And me and Tuscany are sitting downstairs, and we're like, yes, we're coming. We teach them how to pray, and we teach them that, like, hey, you pray the word of God. And so we're teaching them the words to say when they pray. And praise and worship, you'll see me and Tuscany jumping around often in front here. And we have praise and worship nights back when we're at home. And we get our kids to see us in moments of prayer, and we have powerful worship moments where we're not looking at them, but we're just showing them how to praise and worship God. And we show them, like, hey, this is what a dignified praise looks like what David was in the Bible. And then we teach them the word of God. Obviously, we teach them the word of God. We pray with them. We read the word of God with them. They have memory verses as well that they learn often through school. And so we just teach them that, like, yeah, this is what we do. This is, we're a ministry family. And so we're intentional about reading the word of God with them.
That's very good. Eunice, there's this tension that I experience in the Bay Area. I'll say specifically the Bay Area because it's very successful, it's very driven, it's expensive to live here. And there's a temptation as a parent to not instill God, but to instill fear in our children. Because if you don't succeed, then you're going to fail and you're going to lose. And you, how did you navigate that process of the tough conversations where you have to take a stand with the kids and say, oh, no, you can't participate in that, or don't think like that? How did you navigate that?
Well, this is actually a wrong question for an Asian mom.
Sorry, I'm an immigrant. What does an Asian mum mean? Lost me.
You don't know what an Asian mum
means. I don't know.
An Asian mum means you want the kids to successful in everything, to be top.
You're the right person.
You're the right person.
So basically, you have the desire, but you can't really say it. Well, I think teaching them the word of God, teaching them being an example, just making sure that they know that they're created for a purpose, and the purpose is you may not see it today, but God has a great plan for your life. So yes, even though you didn't get first place or you know got into the school that you thought you were going to get into, but God has a bigger plan than that. So I believe God is a generational God. My mom of 88 years old today preached, and I truly believe that it's you know, what you sow today, your generations later will reap. And I tell Zoe today, like, you know, what you see today and your, you know, Christian heritage, it came from maybe 100 years ago when your parents or grandparents prayed and believed God for you. It's through your children's children. So whatever you do today, even though you don't see it, you may not even see it in your grandchildren's lifetime, but it's there. God is a God of promise, and he doesn't go back on his word. So train up a child in the way he should go.
Right.
as for me and my house. Wherever they are, we will serve the Lord. So that's why you pray.
Was there any compromise that you had to make to meet in the middle?
We always tell our children, what is your last name? Just like we're from Zimbabwe. If you're a Vanetta, you don't do this kind of stuff. we always ask them, what's your last name? You want to be another person's last name? You can go be their children, but we don't do it.
Okay.
I
want to... Tell us about discipline, Eunice. How did you... What does discipline look like?
I have moms at school that said, I'm going to send you my kid to your house for a week.
Good.
Discipline with love.
Oh, that's awesome. Maggie, I don't know if you know this, a secret about Maggie, oversaw like 200 staff. That's a pretty big job, big responsibility. How did you manage the work life and the mum life as a single mum?
That was really hard. That was hard. I had to hire help, and you know, I had to put him in preschool really young. But you can do it. I mean, you can do it. You know, you just have to rely on the Lord to help you balance your life, and you have to prioritize your children, because one day they're going to be gone, and you know, they're going to be launched. They're not gone, they're launched. And once they're launched, they're on their own, they're married, they're having their own lives. So be sure that you cherish every minute with your children while you have them at home, while they're still there. But, you know, you just have to make it work, and you just pray a lot. And you rely on your church family,
Amen. What encouragement would you give to, there was a great conversation I had with a married couple, and they'd reached a point where their kids had all now left home. And they really struggled with that, because they're now in this place where they're realizing that their kids was their purpose. What encouragement would you have for people who are approaching that season or are in that season that helped you?
That's a really tough thing. I mean, I remember when Andre first went to college, we lived in Walnut Creek, and he went to Chico, and he didn't drive, so he would come home with his friends, and they would drop him off, and then they would come pick him up and take him back, you know, for the weekends and holidays. And he looked at me one time, and he said, "You're not going to cry, are you?" And I went, "Yeah, I am." So it's rough, but you go on with your life. I mean, if you're lucky, you will have grandchildren. Fortunately, I won't, so I'll be adopting all of your children. You go on with your life, and you find purpose in your life, because your purpose is not just your children. Your purpose is your example and your legacy and your relationship with God. That's your purpose. And I mean, there's so much to do, you know. On mission. There's this also freeing aspect of children being launched, is that you can now go and do things that you've always said, oh, I'll do that when I'm not raising my children anymore. And, you know, and you have a certain amount of years left, do it. I mean, go, you know, go do everything. Go to India.
We went to India. Chico, this is my question. You can't direct this at Toscani. This is to all of the men in the room. What is the best way men can love their bride as Christ loves the church? And that's actually for everybody.
Yeah. That's a good one. I will say Toscani loves me like Christ loves the church, because I am not perfect. And there's a lot of things that I do that I know he forgives me for. But I think for me personally, because I am a working mom, so my kids always went to daycare. Reagan when she was 10 months, Mutsa went when he was 5 months. And that was a really tough time, but we both knew that We both wanted to work still. And so, yeah, our kids went to daycare, and it was all about Tuscany's support. There are days when I am in the office and there's a team offsite and it's finishing at 7:30. And Tuscany loving me is making sure that he's taking care of the kids, because obviously as moms, we're the nurturing one. Like we're the ones who want to be with the kids, feed them. We think about all of the things concerning the kids. And the way that Tuscany has loved me so well is the fact that he has just been a partner for me through my career and through my journey. But it's also just being, thinking ahead and being aware of like the things that we might need in the future. So he's always at different moments asking me, hey, like, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? And so that's also like part of the love that he shows me as Christ loved the church, is that he's always thinking ahead about my needs and what I need.
Sorry, question. Ashley, let me throw this one to Eunice and make it a little harder. How do you discern the difference between what you need from Jeff versus what you need from God?
Wow. Okay, I think what I need from Jeff, I almost have to tell him. What I need from God, he knows my heart.
Correct. Next question.
That is perfect. Men don't read your mind. Agree, women?
So women need to speak it.
They need to speak it, okay. They need to express it, they need to hint it, they need to kind of remind, they need to train. All that. Amen.
Good luck, Jeff.
That's not my fault. Jeff has been really helpful this week. I had a lot of work, which I wasn't expecting. So he was there prepping the vases, taping them, helping me pack the car, delivering 70 centerpieces to somewhere. It was just crazy. So that was very, very helpful. Plus, the best one is I have my espresso ready on the counter at 7:30 in the morning to greet me. And that's always very good.
Thanks, Jeff. Now I lost my question. No, I don't know. I've got it. And this can be for everybody and how you answer it. What does your relationship look like with God and your husband? I know, Maggie, that's... Chico, go get Chico.
Like right now in this season?
Do you read the Bible together at night? Do you pray? What does it look like?
Yeah. I mean, we're always talking about what God is doing in our lives. Tuscany is a preacher, so the thing with the thing with living with a pastor / preacher is that he's always sharing the word with us, and he's always sharing godly principles. And we may or may not sometimes roll our eyes when we get some of these lectures, but. Here's the lessons, yes. But I think our relationship with each other and with God is definitely one of just standing in faith together. That's how I would describe it. We believe together for a lot of things, be it the kids, be it, you know, our families, our extended families, be it, you know, our relationship with other people, with work. We are always standing in faith, and we're always reading the Bible together to get answers for some of the situations that we're dealing with. So it's definitely a partnership. We definitely read the word together, especially when we're looking for answers to some of the questions that we might not have answers to.
I thought this was a Mother's Day panel, not a marriage panel. Ooh.
That's how you became a mother. Marry.
I think Jeff and I, we do pray at nighttime, especially with Zoe. She would say, I'm ready, come and pray, which means come and pray. We do worship nights as a family, and once in a while, and then Jeff would share a word, usually either from a Sunday message or, you know, another part. We do our own worship in the word, so, and we go for walks, and hopefully we do more walks, and we talk about everything, the kids, and pray.
That's awesome. Ellie and I have things that we do in our marriage. For example, we don't talk church. We don't talk bad about people at church in front of our kids. That didn't sound right. That didn't sound right. Hang on. We don't talk about people's private business in front of our kids. That sounds better. That's... Then he said this. Here's my question. This is not about me, this is about you guys. So the question is, what are your, if you could say to all the mums here this morning, mums, don't compromise this, what would that be, all these things be? Start with Chico. Play some music and we'll give him some thinking time. But this is a good question. What are some things that you will not compromise when it comes to, that you would want to share with other mums, say, mums, whatever you do, don't compromise on this.
Yeah, I always think of things in three, so I'm going to try and come up with my three things. I think we've all spoken about it. Don't compromise on being an example. It's so critical. Your kids are watching you like a hawk every single moment. One day, my daughter just woke up and she knew how to cook eggs. And I was like, "What? How did you learn how to cook eggs?" She was like, "Oh, I saw you do it." They are watching you every single moment. So do not compromise on being an example, similar to what's been said around like worship. Like, be intentional. Be like, hey, every month we're going to have 3 or 4 worship nights in this house, whether it's started by us or started by the kids, but we're going to have a night where we're here from 7 for like an hour, 2 hours, and we're going to be worshiping. Don't compromise on that. Don't compromise on the things that you have already told them. This is not a negotiable. Don't go back and be wishy-washy or be like, eh. Like, my daughter knows that we don't wear short things in our house. It's just a thing. Like, we don't wear short things. But you always, like, there's always like, oh, so what about this one? What about this one? Like, don't compromise. If you have told them a rule and you've told them that this is what it is, this is the rule, and they're going to ask and they're going to prod and they're going to find, you know, the gray area, don't compromise. I think those are my two. Those are my two.
I would say consistency. Don't compromise on consistency, because even when they're almost 40 years old, they're still watching you. They're still evaluating whether you're living up to what you told them and how you trained them. They're always watching. So I would say, be as consistent as you possibly can. Mm-hmm. And the other thing I would say to moms is, don't expect to be perfect. Don't try to be perfect. I mean, so much guilt around being the perfect mom. Well, you're not going to be the perfect mom. So, you know, your kids know your heart. They really do know your heart. And they might not be the perfect mom, but they know your heart. Even when they grow up and have their own families, they know your heart. So just be as, you know, enjoy your children. Just rather than trying to be the perfect mom or the perfect housekeeper or the perfect whatever, just enjoy your children.
Onto that around not being perfect. I, being an African mom, like, you don't hear sorry a lot from your parents back home. But I think it's really important when you recognize that you've done something that either hurts your child or makes them upset, I think it's okay to say sorry and explain exactly why and look them in the eyes and tell them that you're sorry.
Can you repeat
what would, if you were to share with the mums of exchange, what would be, yeah, your?
Okay, I think I would tell my children, don't compromise your faith. I think what you believe, the way that you've been raised, no matter where you are, like whether you're in a public school, public college, workplaces where there's peer pressure, they're real. Around friends, that's, don't compromise on those.
Awesome. Can we thank our mums? Well, I just want to encourage everyone this morning. The scripture that we used, Hebrews 3:12, it says, my friends, watch out. Don't let evil thoughts or doubts make any of you turn from the living God. And I think in the day and age in which we live, especially this social media era, it's very easy to fall into the trap of allowing the enemy to get into your thoughts and then start thinking in a manner that is not the same way that God sees the other person. Does that make sense? I start creating this. Now, I've shared before about there's this habit that we humans tend to have is to start and stop a story that serves our need and our purpose. I may come home and see Ellie sitting on the couch watching Netflix and think, well, I've just been out working all day. And so if that's where I start the story and where I stop the story, I look like the hero and the victim in one go. But if you expand that story out a little bit more, maybe Ellie had been working all week. And so this is her first day off. If you start the story there, now I don't look like the hero anymore. I look like someone who's not giving his wife a day off. But then if you go out another month, you go out a month and you can see that I've been working all month. You see what I'm saying? The principle is I think it's a challenge to not allow the enemy to get into our thinking and start compromising the way in which we see the people that God has put us in relationship with and the people that God has called us to serve with. You know, families are an interesting dynamic, aren't they? They're an interesting dynamic. You can't choose your family. You get placed. And I want to say, God knew exactly the right family to put you in. He knew. God knew exactly. Now, I'm not saying that every experience that you had in that family is godly, but I am saying that God can use every experience unto his good. And sometimes I think we forget that. But then on top of that, I think about the family of God and the relationship between the biological family and the spiritual family. I know that I've, in seasons of my life, needed other men to come around and alongside and bring an encouragement or bring a challenge and say, hey, that's not good, that's not okay. In fact, one of the things that I loved growing up as a kid in church was watching the men. The men talk to each other. The men connect. The men talk about their business and talk about their families, talk about their children. You really do get an incredible advantage growing up in a church, in the family of God. The things that you normally wouldn't get exposed to. I think God just knew exactly what he was doing. And I think the enemy has a plan to take you away from the family of God. I think you have to understand that. He also has a plan because he hates what God loves, and God loves you, and God loves your family. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy it. He wants to bring separation, the opposite of what God wants. See, I think God wants to actually to bring unity in a church. He wants to bring unity in a family. He wants to bring these things together. And by the way, command a blessing. Command a blessing. God is in that. God is for that. But the enemy has a plan to seed thoughts into your thinking to get you to be separate from. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 91, the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know how a lion hunts? It doesn't hunt. It doesn't go after the group, the pack. It doesn't go after the family. It sits and waits for the one that leaves the pack. The vulnerable, the one metaphorically that is offended, that is hurt, that has let thoughts creep into the thinking and take root into the heart and then cause the person to split and separate. That's exactly what the enemy wants. It's the opposite of how God has it for us and how God sees it. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." There is thinking that needs to be put in prison under the captivity of Christ. I love what God is doing at Exchange. The enemy wants to seed thoughts to stop what God is doing, the momentum that's happening in church. He doesn't like it. He's not happy with it. And so I thank this great panel this morning for what they're sharing and celebrating Mother's Day. But it comes, the idea of a mum comes obviously from a marriage, comes from a family. And the family, we have a family of God and we have a spiritual family. And I honestly believe in my heart, although different responsibilities within each, I believe they're on the same level of importance and significance to God, right? Christ is not returning for your family. He's returning for the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ. And so this morning I pray that as a church, we would be wise enough, smart enough, discerning enough to recognize when the enemy tries to take apart what God's putting together. Amen. That we would see off into the distance and then allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of our heart and to show us, hey, hang on a minute, I'm not going to fall for it and look at this thing the way the enemy wants me to see it. I'm going to press pause and look at this thing the way God wants me to see it. And that is a completely different lens. My lens sees the mess, but God's lens, he sees the hope. He sees the potential. In fact, he sees everything, the beginning from the end. He knows this whole story that's unfolding with this wonderful church. He's seen it all. And that's how amazing our God is. But we're not going to be held accountable to what God sees, but what we see. Amen. And so that's why I'm asking God, allow me to see it your way so I don't fall for that trap. So God, this morning, I just thank you for the privilege of being able to celebrate, Lord, these four wonderful families, three wonderful families on stage this morning, and all the wonderful families that are here at church right now. Lord, we thank you, God, for what you have brought together. And Lord, and we pray that no man can separate. God, I thank you, Lord, that you want to bless the families of Exchange. Lord, as much as you bless the mothers, blessing the fathers, Lord, the children and the future generations. God, I pray, Lord, as the encouragement out this morning is that we would not be families that compromise. Lord, we would be families that are consistent. Lord, we would be families, Lord, that model what it means to live a life, Lord, that is in desire for you. Lord, to seek first the kingdom, to put you first. Lord, to lay down our lives as you laid down yours. And God, I pray, Lord, for the spiritual family this morning. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for a church that fights for unity. From your strength, God, I pray, continue to empower us, Lord, so that we can be the church that you've called us to be. And we thank you, God, Lord, for all of the salvations that has happened in the first 10 years, and God, we believe for more in the next 10. Lord, we thank you, Lord, the future is bright and there is so much vision for us to fulfill that you have for us. And God, we pray that as a church, we would continually be spirit-led. Lord, but let each who has eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, what it is that you're doing in our midst. Lord, I pray that we'll be always on our knees seeking you. Jesus, you are the cornerstone of this church. You are our foundation, and we love you with everything in our heart. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, I pray that you receive this encouragement this morning, not so much a message. Next week we'll be preaching. I'm really excited, actually, because we're going to be starting apologetics. That's not how to apologize. That's not what that means. Apologetics is to be able to give an articulation of our faith, a defense of our faith. There's pretty much a few topics that come in. I hear Brian Sturges is coming out of retirement and going to be preaching a word as well in this, which is really exciting, but we'll cover a whole array of stuff. Now, I want you to understand this. It's not so we can be argumentative Christians. We're not helping you win arguments. We are helping you win people, helping you not answer the question, but answer the questioner. Because that's the heart of apologetics, is to actually share the gospel with people. A lot of people say, I don't understand why they have these Christian debates on there. And William Lane Craig was once asked, why do you do this? He was asked, have you ever seen someone who was an atheist become a Christian because of that? He said, no, I haven't. Not really. I don't think so. He said, so why do you do this? He says, because I've seen thousands and thousands of people become Christians who are listening to the debate. Isn't that incredible? There are people who are making up their mind and wrestling with who is God? What is God? What are all these religions and all this? And this is what apologetics attempts to answer. And so I'm really excited for that. It's going to be a great season for us as a church. And we've gone from prayer, lifestyle of prayer, heaven and hell, and now apologetics. We started out in fasting, yeah, prayer. What a great journey. Amen. Awesome. Well, last thing, if you are new here and you haven't given your life to Jesus, as a church, this is our heart. This is why we exist. And the gospel is very simple. It's we sinned, and that sin caused separation from God. And because of that separation, God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so that we could be right reconciled back to him. He defeated death. Amen. He defeated death and rose again 3 days later. The Bible says very clearly that if you confess with your mouth and repent of your sins and believe in your heart, that you shall be saved. And so when we pray that prayer and that confession of faith, it's at that point we give our life to Jesus. And so if you would like to pray that prayer this morning, Ellie and I will be available up the front. We'll also have some prayer partners on my side who would love to pray with you as well. And with that, I pray that you have a wonderful Sunday, and we'll see you in church next week. Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.